Books for Shnis Parashat Nitzavim, and we are on page 1087, 1086, 1087. Parashat Nitzavim follows the blessings and curses that were discussed last week. Blessings if the Jewish people will do the will of Hashem, and curses if they won't. And right after, the Torah says the following. I'm starting at the top of the page. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem, your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, and your proselyte who is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water. So all of the Jewish people is standing in front of Hashem. What for? So the next pasuk tells us, for you to pass into the covenant of Hashem your God and into his imprecation that Hashem your God seals with you today in order to establish you today as a people to him and that he be a God to you as he spoke to you and he see swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Yaakov. Up till now at the moment. So all of the Jewish people, but really everybody, all ages, all categories of people, the more important, the less important, men, women, everybody is standing in front of Hashem. What for? To establish a covenant. And what's the purpose of the covenant? So it says, in order to establish you today as a people to him, and that he will be your God. Now, it seems like this was accomplished already at Sinai. Why again to establish a covenant with the Jewish people? Another question that rises is the opening of the portion. You are standing today, all of you, in front of Hashem, your God. Don't we always stand in front of Hashem, our God? What does it talk about? What does it mean? You are standing today in front of Hashem, your God. And the purpose of the covenant, as we said, seems to be something that was accomplished already. Okay, and then there is another addition. If you read 13, I'm sorry. Not with you alone do I seal this covenant and this invocation, but with whoever is here, standing with us today before Hashem, our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. What means, in other words, Hashem establishes a covenant with this generation, but this covenant is basically with all the generations, not only those who are standing here today, but all the generations of the Jewish people. How could they make a promise, accept a covenant, for people who are not there, for people who will be there only in the future? So we have three questions. Why is it written you are standing today in front of Hashem? You always stand in front of Hashem. What's the purpose of this covenant after we had already a covenant at Sinai that established us as a nation and Hashem already promised to be our God? And how could this generation accept upon himself a covenant based on the blessings and curses that were written in the previous portion? Because as you see in verse number 11, it's written, Uve'alato, right? The implications as well. They accept in all the generations, right? How could they accept it on all generations? So we'll start with the first thing. You are all of you standing in front of Hashem. So on the pshat level, you are standing in front of Hashem. It's before the ark, at the entrance to the Mishkan, to the tabernacle, the ark is there. This is considered in front of Hashem. But why is it said altogether? And what's the language of nitzavim, not omdim? What means you stand very strongly, very erectly in front of Hashem. So all commentaries speak about it. What I want to do today is I want to explain the nitzavim, you are standing in front of God, and why another covenant, according to Rashi, and develop it via Midrash Tanhuma and the Malbim. Okay, so Rashi says as follows. You are standing, all of you are gathered in order to go through a covenant, to establish a covenant. And he says, in order to establish you as a nation. So he says, Hashem is, so to speak, putting a lot of effort in order to make sure that you will be a nation that will always will be his. That the covenant that he made in Sinai will really be a covenant that will last forever. Hashem promised that he will be our God forever, will be his nation forever. But how will it happen practically? Because in a covenant, each side accepts upon himself something. Hashem, in this particular covenant, accepted to be our God, and we accepted the Torah. What happens in a covenant if one of the two who established the covenant does not keep his part? Usually, it nullifies the covenant, right? But when Hashem promises something, it's going to be forever. So it cannot be that the covenant will be nullified. So how will it work if we don't do our share in this covenant? That Hashem will always be willing and ready and there in order to have assassination, he never changes, right? What he wanted at Sinai, he'll want always. But we have free choice, and at times we don't do the will of Hashem. So it seems as if we do not have the ability to keep our share, our part. So how will it continue? So this covenant that is established here now is a covenant that is there to make sure that even though we'll commit sins, still we will remain the nation of Hashem. So Rashi says, Hashem is like doing something that, so to speak, is putting a lot of effort in order to make sure that you will be forever his nation, that the covenant will be established and will be there always. And then he says, V'hu yeh lecha le'elokim, and he will be your God, says Rashi. Hashem promised you that he is not going to exchange you with another nation, that you will be forever his nation. And being that he promised, he cannot nullify it. So to speak, he's looking for ways in order to ensure that you will keep your part. So what is he doing? He tells you, he creates another covenant after telling you about the blessings if you'll do the will of Hashem. And the curse is in if you want. And he wants you to swear that you accept it. And hopefully this covenant, the second one, will make it, will ensure more that the Jewish people will follow the words of the Torah and Hashem will be able to continue to be our God. So we have to view this covenant as a covenant that is there in order to maintain that even though we commit sins, Hashem will still be our God. And that's why it follows the curses. If we won't do the will of Hashem, Hashem will do different things in order that we will do it. And this leads us to a midrash and to the explanation of Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem lifnei Hashem. You are all of you standing in front of Hashem today. It's Midrash Tanhuma, one of the Midrashim. It's a beautiful Midrash. And it says as follows. It's written in Proverbs, in Mishlei, Afoch Rashaim Ve'enam. You turn upside down the wicked and they disappear. Uveit Tzadikim and the house of the righteous stands. So we have two groups here. We have the wicked, and we have the house of the righteous. So the Midrash says that the wicked in this pasuk refers to the nations. And when Hashem is like turning around the nations in order to seize them from all sides and see what are their actions. This is the meaning of Afoch Reshaim. He's like taking the wicked and turning them around in order to see where are they spiritually. He comes to the conclusion that they have to be destroyed, and they are gone. But the Jewish people, Beit Tzadikim, the house of the righteous, even when they commit sins, Yamod, they are still here. They are still standing in front of Hashem. As our portion starts, Atem nitzavim hayom kolchem lifnei Hashem. All of you are standing today in front of Hashem. That's already after the curses. Now, our generation experienced terrible curses 8 years ago, and we have been experiencing curses now in a very difficult way, right? In the land of Israel and also all over the world. Anti-Semitism is very, very strong all over the world, right? But we are still here. So the Midrash gives examples of nations that Hashem looked into their deeds and destroyed them. And the Midrash mentions the generation of the flood, totally disappeared. Storm totally disappeared. Mitzrayim, all were gone. The Mitzrayim of today is not the Mitzrayim of old. It's not the same nation. And Babylon doesn't exist anymore. Hashem looked at their deeds, saw the evil that they did, and he destroyed them. But the Midrash continues, Israel noflin ve'omdin. The Jewish people have also a situation where they fell. Meaning, our history is not always easy. There are times that we suffer, that we commit sins, we are not on the level we are supposed to be, and there are consequences, and we fall. But we get up again. Okay? As it's written in Micha, it's a pasuk in Micha, Al tismechi oyavtili. My enemy, the Jewish people, says to their enemies, don't be happy. Kinafalti, when you see me falling. You see me falling from time to time. In the Holocaust, many, many, many Jewish people fell, right? But kamti. Kinafalti, kamti. Even though I fall, I get up again. And the Pasuk continues to say, Ki ani Hashem lo shaniti. I am Hashem, and I don't do something again, referring to the destruction of these nations that we mentioned before. I destroyed them at once, and I didn't have to cause them to fall again. Right? But the Pasuk continues, Atem, the Midrash continues, Aval atem b'nei Yaakov lo klitem. But you, the Jewish people, never were destroyed fully. We are still here. As it's written, Chitzai achalebam. It's part of what's written in chapter 32. Later on, right? Chitzai achalebam. I'll throw at the Jewish people arrows. Usually, an arrow is a weapon, right? But Chitzai kalin vehem einam kalin. Hashem says, I'll throw all the arrows that I have. Till I won't have anymore, no weapons anymore. But the Jewish people will not be destroyed. The weapons will be gone already, but the Jewish people will still be. As it's written in Necha, it's written in Necha, Darach kashto vayatziveni. Hashem put the arrow on the bow, ready to shoot. And he made me the target. And obviously, it speaks about all the non-Jewish people who try to destroy us and shoot at us, right? But the Midrash says, what is it compared to? It's compared to a hero, a strong person, that put a target, put a beam as a target, and was throwing arrows onto it till they were gone. So all his arrows, but the beam is still standing. That's how the Jewish people also, even though they have a lot of pain and suffering during their history, they are standing in their place and they are not destroyed fully. As it's written, Afoch Reshaim, Hashem is turning upside down the nations. Sodom was turned upside down, no more Sodom. And to us, Hashem says, and we tell to our enemies, don't be happy when I fall, because I'll get up. Even when I'll sit in darkness, Hashem is the source of my light. That's the Midrash. The Malbim elaborates on this Midrash and explains it in a very, very beautiful and profound way. How is it really that the Jewish people suffer so much but still exist, and other nations are gone at once? They can be as big as possible, conquer territory, be empires. But then a time comes and they fall, and no more of this nation. We at times sit in the dark. But Hashem is the source of my light, says the Jewish people. And when I fall, I get up again. How is it? The Malbim says the following. He gives a parable that explains it beautifully. He says, when there is a tree, every tree, the tree has roots in the ground, then there is the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the fruits, the flowers, right? How does the tree exist? Minerals and water that are in the ground go up to every part of the tree and give it what it needs. Oxygen, minerals, food, whatever it is necessary. There are like channels in within the tree that via them, the sources from the ground go up and give nourishment to all the parts of the tree. But at times we see that a tree starts to get dry and then dies. What happens? At times there is a blockage in these channels. So the flow from the ground goes up. It reaches the blockage. It cannot go further. So it goes back to the root. So whatever is on top doesn't get the nourishment. If it doesn't get the nourishment, it gets dry by the sun, right? No water, no nourishment. And with time, it will fall. It will not exist anymore. But the part that is below the blockage is still there. The roots are still there. That's one tree. Now we might see a tree that is very beautiful, blossoming, vital. You see it and you think, here is a healthy, wonderful tree. But the owner of the tree sees that the fruits that this tree bears are poisonous. And he doesn't want people to be affected by the poison. So he cuts the tree with the roots in order to ensure that it won't grow anymore. So the Malbim says, these two trees are compared to the Jewish people vis-à-vis other nations. It could happen at times that we commit sins and we create a blockage. Hashem is there always to bestow good at us. Hashem has opened channels from Shamayim that go down and bestow good upon us. But when we do things that are not proper, it creates a blockage and it cannot come down. So it goes back to the source. It goes back up. But at the moment that we will do tshuva, that we will change our behavior, then it will reopen and we will get the abundance again. Why? Because the roots are still there and above. Meaning we Jewish people have a source, a root up there in Shamayim. That's not only us Jewish people. We know from our sources that nations have angels, sources of abundance in Shamayim, right? That via them, they get what they have to get, what Hashem wants them to get. But via by us, the root will never be cut off. It's only a blockage because of our sins, but the desire of Hashem to give us is always there. because our neshames, our souls, are always attached to Hashem, as we say in the prayer, Neshama shenatata b'teorai. Every morning we open the day by saying, the soul that you have given me, Hashem, is pure, and it remains pure. It cannot be contaminated. There is part of our spiritual essence that cannot be contaminated. And this is what ensures that the root is there. And if the root is there, if we will open the blockage between us and Hashem, the abundance will continue and will always exist. By other nations, when they get rotten, it's with the core, it's really poison, and it has to be destroyed. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, Atem mitzavim hayom kulchem lifnei Hashem Elokechem. All of you are standing today in front of Hashem, your God. And Rashi explains it. Rashi says, when the Jewish people heard the curses that are written in last week's portion, they got very afraid. They said, who can go through it and survive it? It's impossible. And when we look at Jewish history, many times we went through situations that we felt, who can go through it and survive? Right? And big parts of the Jewish people did not survive it physically, right? But we still remained as a nation. So that's what Hashem tells him. Atem mitzavim, you are standing in front of Hashem today, despite the fact that in the 40 years since you came out of Mitzrayim, you tested Hashem 10 times and you were punished, but you are still standing in front of him as a nation. And the word hayom, today, right, says Rashi, indicates that the Jewish people are like the day. A day has 12 hours of light and 12 hours of dark, right? And it's guaranteed, it's always so, that after the night comes the day. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people. Yes, there will be times that there will be a need to do surgery, to open up the channels. But you can be guaranteed with one thing. I'll remain your God and you will remain my people. And this covenant that is made now, that is the second covenant after Sinai, is supposed to help it happen. The promise is there. And definitely it will come true. But the question is how? What has to be done in order that it will really happen the way Hashem promised? So a covenant is established now, and the covenant is when the Jewish people accept upon themselves the curses, if they commit sins, in order that this will bring them back to Hashem and they'll remain his nation. Meaning, Moshe wants the Jewish people to recognize that the fact that we are the nation of Hashem is so valuable and so precious and the ultimate good that we will say yes, is to remain, in order to remain the nation of Hashem. When we commit sins, we have to go through difficulties, we accept it. We hope it won't happen. We hope that by reading what will happen if we don't do the will of Hashem, we will be careful and not commit sins. But if it will come to a point that the only way to bring us to the purpose is by going through difficulties, so we say, yes, we are ready to do it. Okay? And Rashi says something very beautiful. You hear all these curses, you're very afraid. And you don't know, will I be able to go through it? So that's why Hashem tells them, see your own history. If you look later, you will see that it speaks about the fact that Hashem, I'm sorry, the end of last week, portion, right, page 1085, right? Moshe tells them, you have seen what I did to Paro, for your sake, all the Miracles that I did, and so on and so on. And I fought for Yudevor with Og and Sichon, meaning Hashem shows them the good that comes with the covenant. And hopefully, right, we will be ready to pay any price in order to be the nation of Hashem, what we have done all through history. With all that we went through, we are still the nation of Hashem. We still keep the Torah the way Hashem told us to do. Now, how will this covenant help, practically speaking? What will happen practically via this covenant and why it was established? So the Maimonides explains very beautifully the following. And he connects it to the second question of how did this generation accept it upon themselves, right? And future generations. They can accept it upon themselves, but doesn't everybody has free choice to join or not to join, right? How can they say we accept it upon ourselves and future generations? So the Maimonides explains a few things. He says this covenant, where all of the Jewish people, men, women, young, old, leaders, regular people, Kohanim, Leviim, Israelim, the whole nation, stand in front of Hashem and hear the words of Hashem, is an unbelievable experience. And when we experience something very strongly, it has an effect on us. It's not only what is said, it's also where it's said in front of Hashem, next to the Mishkan. It's the being together, it's hearing it from Moshe with that prophet, right? All of it is such a deep experience that it has to leave a mark for all generations and make it easier to commit to the will of Hashem. And we saw all across history that it wasn't always the knowledgeable people, those who studied Torah a lot, the people who had the best education, who were ready to pay a big price for remaining Jewish. Interestingly enough, the Abravanel writes that in Spain, when the king and the queen said, either you convert to Christianity or you leave the land, those who left were not necessarily the greatest scholars. It was the regular people. Not the philosophers, not those who were sophisticated and knowledgeable, even in Torah. Because it's ingrained in our soul. And many times in our history, it was what we call simple Jews, who are obviously not simple, right? Who are very great, have this experience in their genes. And that's why when we are tested, we will do anything we can, many of us, in order to continue with our relationship with Hashem. So that's one aspect of this covenant and why it will help for all generations to continue to do what we need so Hashem will be able to bestow upon us the abundance that He wants to bestow. But the Malvim goes further and gives more explanations and goes deeper and deeper in understanding of what this covenant is. And not only the Malvim, other commentaries, of course, deal with the question as well. First, I want to give the common and known explanation. And this is that in this covenant, we became responsible for each other. Up till now, in the 40 years in the desert, every person was responsible for his deeds and did not have a responsibility towards other Jewish people. In this covenant, we undertook upon ourselves to make sure that everybody that we can influence will try to influence and bring him closer to Hashem. So that's another mechanism that is there that helps us to do the will of Hashem. We see it in our generations, there is so much outreach. Right? Why do we do outreach? Because we are responsible for each other, because we are like one human being with different limbs, every Jew, one part of our national body, and we are all responsible for each other and affected by each other. So we will feel the responsibility to teach others, to give others experiences that hopefully will bring them back or closer to Hashem. So that's another mechanism that is put now into place. So far we said the experience itself of this event was ingrained in our genes, every Jew. Second, we are responsible for each other. But the Malbim goes further and he says the following. He says, we have a tradition that all souls of all Jewish people till the end of generations were at Sinai. So we were at Sinai too, but obviously souls only, not body. Those who were alive at the time were their soul and body. We were there just with our souls. And each soul, he says, is an entity on its own. The souls were there before we were born as separate entities. And we come back to Shamayim, become as individuals. Each soul is an entity on its own. But we didn't have bodies there. The generation that received the Torah was there with the body as well. And the Malbim says something very, very beautiful. He says, the physical part of the human being is something that will be expressed by the future generations as well. He says, the same way that if you have a tree and you take the seeds of this tree and you plant other trees from them, there will be the same genes, right? In all trees, the source, the tree that gave the seeds will be expressed in all the others. It will have an effect physically on all future trees that will grow from it, from its seeds. The same way, physically speaking, there is a connection between previous generations and future generations. We know it even in genetics, right? Scientifically, it can be proven. So he says, what happened in this covenant was that the generation accepted upon the future generations that their bodies will also be serving Hashem, not just the souls. And this could be done because it's included in them. So by them accepting upon themselves, body and soul, to serve Hashem the way we need, they affected the future generations as well. So we stood there. We stood there spiritually as individuals, and by our forefathers accepting it, body and soul, it has an effect on our body as well, which means that every Jew has in potential the possibility to serve Hashem and accept the covenant. We are not starting from scratch. And this is helpful. And we really see it. We see, in our time especially, Jewish people coming back to Judaism, even though their parents, grandparents, a few generations even, were not connected. What means it's in within our genes. And he says beautifully that fathers can accept it upon their children because you don't have to ask your child for permission. If you want to give him, if you give him something that will enhance his life and will make his life meaningful. When you are going to impose upon your child something that is painful, one thing, something that is not good for him, of course, you don't have the right. But when you go to give your child something that will make his life good, you don't have to ask him. Okay? So these are a few ways how the This covenant is going to ensure that we will always stand in front of Hashem. But there is more to it. Hashem gave us the Torah, and Hashem wants us to keep it. He is the king. We are the subjects. Does the king have the right to ask his subjects what to do? Of course. And what happens when they don't do it? There are consequences. And the king has the right to bring the consequences upon those who don't keep the laws. And this is logical. This makes sense. So Hashem gave the Jewish people the Torah. He said, if you'll do it, good things will happen to you. You won't do it, bad things will happen to you. Why does he need a covenant? Why does he need a covenant? Obviously, Hashem wants us to accept it willingly. He doesn't need to ask us. By the very fact that he created us, that he is the creator, that he sustains us, we are his servants. And a king can command his servant to do what he wants. Why does he want us to say we want it? So the Malbim explains something very, very profound. He says as follows, Hashem created the world in order to do good, to bestow good. The purpose of creation is that we will have it in the best way, physically and spiritually, not just virtually, physically too. That's the purpose of creation. Hashem wants to bestow good. But the rule, the way how it works is that we have to initiate. We have to do something. And Hashem responds with abundance of good. Why does Hashem want us to initiate? Because, and that's the purpose of creation, then we feel that we deserve it and we enjoy it more. Then it's not a gift of charity. So he wants us to do something in order to bestow good upon us. So he brought us in front of him for a covenant. And he tells us what he has the right to do anyhow. If you'll do your will, if you'll do my will, these wonderful things will happen to you. If you don't do my will, this will be the consequences. It could have ended here. But Hashem doesn't want to end it here. Hashem wants, desires to give, to bestow good. He wants us to have it and feel that we deserve it. So he brings us into a covenant. When we accept upon ourselves willingly what he can do without asking us altogether, we accept upon ourselves that yes, there will be a connection between what we do and between what we get. We'll do good. Hashem will give us all the wonderful things. God forbid we won't do good. Then different difficult consequences will come upon us. So basically, practically speaking, nothing changed. Good is responded with reward. Evil is responded with punishment. But Hashem wanted us to accept it. By this, we are opening. We are accepting upon ourselves. We do something. And the moment we do something, then Hashem can bestow good in a way that we will feel deserving. And what will happen as a result of the fact that we accepted upon ourselves willingly this covenant? What made the abundance even greater and the punishment less difficult? There must be consequences, because as we said, if we don't accept, if there is no covenant, Hashem does whatever he wants. So it goes exactly as it's written in last week's portion. You do good, this is what you get. You do evil, this is what you get. When we accept upon ourselves the covenant, we open up a gate, even if it's the hole of a needle, and Hashem opens up gates that trains can go through. So what will happen as a result of the fact that we said yes, we are ready to do it. So the Malbim explains that there will be a few differences in the way Hashem responds to what we do as a result of the fact that we willingly said yes to the covenant. And I want to say a few of them. So he says, if not of the covenant, the moment a person would do evil, he will be punished. Right away. What's the problem in it? The very fact that we do something against the will of Hashem, the King of all kings, the punishment is supposed to be very severe, regardless of what we did. If a king tells his subject to do something and he says no, it doesn't matter so much what the king asked for, if it's something big or it's something small. It's questioning the authority. And by questioning the authority, we deserve a very severe punishment. And that's really the case. It's different if a person in a monarchy does something against the citizen, or he does the very same thing against the king. If somebody asks you for a favor and you are a regular citizen and you say no, okay, you are not obligated. It's not the end of the world. Even if it's something that you are obligated, let's say a policeman tells you, don't cross in red and you do, right? Okay, you said no to another citizen. But if the king will tell you, don't cross in red and you will cross, obviously the punishment will be very severe because you question the authority, right? So, in fact, every sin that we commit, even one sin and even something small, in principle, was supposed to cause us to get punished very, very severely and right away. By the fact that we accept upon ourselves the covenant willingly, we created more goodness that will be bestowed into this world. And it will express itself even in the way Hashem punishes. So it won't be right away and will be punished for what we did, not for the fact that we did something that Hashem said no, the King of Kings said no. Every sin has a consequence, and we will get a consequence. But Hashem won't destroy us because we did something, unless it's something very, very severe, like the three sins that we should not commit, okay, under any circumstances, okay? Now, by the fact that Hashem does not punish right away, we gain another benefit. And this is we get time. And with time, we can think about what we did and we can do tshuva. And then we won't be punished at all. If we regret what we have done, confess about it, and accept upon ourselves not to do it again, it won't be even mentioned to us that we did something wrong. But this is only possible if we have time between committing the sin and the punishment. If committing the sin will be like putting something, a nail into a plug, the consequence is on the spot. The person doesn't have time to regret or change or do anything, right? So, by the very fact that Hashem doesn't punish right away, we have the possibility of doing tshuva. And that's another consequence of this covenant. Because for Hashem to go beyond what logic says should be the case, we need to do something. Otherwise, it's against justice. And Hashem is the God of justice. If we do something, He responds. We do what we can as human beings, something small, little. He responds the way God can, with an abundance of good, right? So by the very fact that we accepted upon ourselves the covenant, and when we read the portion of the week of the curses and blessings, and we remain loyal to Hashem after reading all of it, it's an indication that we understand what the covenant does for us. We understand that the relationship with Hashem is the most significant and valuable thing in our life. And for this, we deserve this point that I just said, that Hashem will not punish right away, that he will not punish based on the fact that it was something that he said no, right? But for whatever we did, with the consequences that the Torah mentions for this particular thing, and that we get a possibility to do tshuva. But it's even more than this. Sometimes a person commits a sin and Hashem punishes him. And he says, I really understand that this is a consequence of something that I did that was wrong. By this, it turns to be a lesson for others. He becomes a role model. He shows that it's not the right thing to do because of the consequences. And the merit of the people who learned from it, the merit of the fact that he caused other people to come to Hashem, even if he was punished, right? Stands for him and helps him ultimately in the world to come. The examples that the Malbim give are really examples of people that are considered really wicked. Datan and Aviram. Right? Datan and Aviram were killed. They weren't simple people. After they were swallowed, the Torah says, Vayiyu lenes. Ness means two things. It means a miracle, but it means also a very, very high pole where the flag is hung on, right? Ness. Vayule Ness means they had a high place. They were like a flag that the Jewish people saw and learned from. And that's a merit on its own. So by the very fact that we said, okay, we agree that if we don't do the right thing, we'll be punished. Even if it happened that we do not do tshuva. By the very fact that we are punished, we teach others a lesson. This is considered the merit for those who were punished. So as we see, from all that we have said up till now, what's the concept of this covenant? At Sinai, there was a covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people. The Jewish people accepted to become the nation of Hashem forever. Full commitment. Hashem said, I'll be your God forever. Meaning there will be a special relationship, a special way that I lead you. Often miracles, you won't be under the laws of nature, and all the differences between the Jewish people and other nations, but it's a topic on its own. And Hashem is committed to it. He's committed not to exchange them for any other nation. And that's the basis for the knowledge that Christianity is nonsense, because in the Torah it's written, it cannot happen. Okay, so we are the nation of Hashem forever. This was on Sinai, and we accept it. But we are going now into history. And to keep our part in the covenant on an ongoing basis is challenging. We have a bad inclination, we have free choice. The bad inclination is the power to show us reality, false reality as a true reality. He's very powerful, he's an angel. And he commits sins, individually and nationally. Now, Hashem cannot abandon us. So how will it work? It's a very interesting covenant, not like any. because Hashem is fully committed no matter what. He can't destroy us. So how will it work? So this portion is written after the blessings and curses. And it tells us, if you accept upon yourself the curses, in case that you don't do the will of Hashem, Hashem says the covenant will be there always. And the Jewish people accepted, and we among them, because our souls were there. What do we gain by it? Right? A, we became one. So the more righteous in the nation, the more influential in the nation, can affect others and can bring them to Hashem. More than this, Rosh Hashanah comes. We are judged because of this responsibility towards each other on two levels. We are judged as an individual, and we are judged as part of the nation. Many times, as individuals, a person doesn't have the merit on Rosh Hashanah. But as part of a nation, he does have a merit. If he does things for the nation, even if he is not the way he should be, he's necessary for the nation. So he might get what he doesn't deserve as a result of it. So the responsibility helps us, right? The experience helps us. The fact that our forefather accepted upon the bodies helps us, because physically parents transmit genes to future generations, right? And what we said at the end is that when we on our side initiate good choices, we accepted the covenant, this causes an abundance to come from Shammai. And referring this topic, it will express itself in a few ways. That Hashem will not punish right away. That the punishment will not be for disobeying the King of all kings. It won't be judged in this way. And also, it will give us the opportunity to do tshuva. And even our punishments will teach a lesson to others, and the merit of it will be accounted for us. Okay? So, I want now to go to the last verse in this chapter, the end of the covenant, and see how the Torah ends it, and understand what it does here, on a sharp level, and then based on what we discussed today. So it's in page 1091. And the Torah says as follows. The hidden are for Hashem. Our scroll added in parentheses, since. The hidden sins are for Hashem, our God. But the revealed sins, and that's again an interpretation of our scroll, the word sins, are for us and our children forever to carry out all the words of this Torah. On the pshat level, the way Arskol really interpreted it, we just established a covenant of responsibility towards each other. This could be very frightening. There are things that are not right that I can see other people doing, and I'm capable maybe to influence them, to rebuke them. Of course, we have to know how, and not everybody can do it. Without going into the how, but in principle, if I know what other people do, I can take responsibility. But what about things that people do that I don't know? Thoughts, feelings, I don't know, right? Or things they do when nobody sees them. So the Torah tells us, don't panic. You are responsible only for what is revealed. For what is not revealed, that's not your problem. This is Hashem will take care of. Okay? So that's understandable why this is at the end of the chapter on the simple level. But the Malbim continues and gives it an additional interpretation. The Torah doesn't say since. the process in general, the revealed and the hidden. So it can mean many things, right? And the Malbim gives another meaning here. He says, we speak about the curses. The main curse that we experience all through our exile, all through our history, is exile. The exile in Egypt, the exile in Babylon, the exile by the Greeks, by the Roman, right? Our exile. There is a hidden aspect to it. Meaning, why did Hashem exactly chose exile as the punishment? What does it accomplish? How does it accomplish? For how long will it take? And all those things are hidden. We don't know all the secrets of Jewish history. But there are revealed aspects that we can learn and understand, and it will help us to keep the covenant with Hashem. And I want to tell you, okay, what is it, right, that the Malvin teaches us to learn from the exile that we experienced most of our history? So he says as follows. He says there are hidden reasons why Hashem sent us away from the land of Israel, and why, as long as we are out of the land of Israel, the land is desolate, as it was till the last 200 years when Jewish people started to come, right? But there are also things that we can know. And he says, what is it? So he says, first, even though we went into exile, and our exile is very, very long, we can see all along our history that we are still the nation of Hashem, that He protects us, that He ensures that we will be there always. And He's, so to speak, Hashem is, so to speak, waiting for us to return to Him. Meaning, we can see that what Hashem promised, that He will always be with us and will never abandon us, is really fulfilled. We are still the nation of Hashem. We keep the same Torah. We see many times miracles, even though not open ones. But even now, at the times that we go through these difficulties in the war, right, with all the atrocities and terrible pain that it's involved with, we see also very big miracles, right? And we hope, he says, we know that via all these difficulties, we are cured from our sins, and this will cause the future to be our future. And he says as follows. This portion teaches us also that as when we came out of Mitzrayim, we were what he calls spiritually sick, cholei hanefesh. Spiritually sick, we were in 49 gates of impurity. So how did Hashem cure us? Via going into the desert, going through tests, and eventually the receiving of the Torah. This is what cured us. But now he says, we received the Torah already. So there will be no again Sinai to show us that Hashem is the only God. So what will cause us to come back to Hashem and maintain the covenant? He says it's the blessings and the curses. He says the following. When all the blessings and curses will come upon us, as last week's portion tells us. I'm sorry, as the next chapter tells us, right? If you look at chapter 30, page 1091, it will be that when all these things come upon you, meaning via seeing all these things come upon us, sometimes blessings and sometimes, unfortunately, the difficulties, right? So then we'll turn it into our heart and we'll see that Hashem is with us even in exile. And this will cause us a desire to understand the words of Hashem, to fulfill all the mitzvot, and will be missing the opportunity and ability to come to the land of Israel and fulfill all the obligations that can be kept only there, like Trumot, Maasrot, Shemitah, all the things that only in the land of Israel we can do. And when Hashem will see that we are initiating on our side the desire to come to Him, so as in the very beginning in this covenant, so it will be at the end of time. When we express a desire to do more, to be more connected, to fulfill the mitzvot that only in the land of Israel we can, then we will desire the closeness to Hashem. So then Hashem will again show us that He is with us in an open way. He'll have mercy upon us. He'll gather us from all the nations and will bring us to the land of Israel and do good to us. Some we have seen already, right? 200 years ago, there were hardly any Jews in the land of Israel, right? And it was totally desolated, and today it's blossoming, right? And he says, in Babylon, right? Why did we go to exile, the first exile? Because we committed Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, and Shfichut Damim, idol worshipping, murder, and idolatry, right? He says, it's true, but via being in exile, we failed even more in some areas. As we know, when the Jewish people came from Babylon, they were many of them married to non-Jewish people, right? So exile on one hand is a cure. On the other hand, it's a big test. And it could cause us to realize why we are there, why Hashem sent us away from the land and do tshuva. It could also, God forbid, cause us to learn from the nations around us and get even there, right? He says, even more so now, when we are hundreds of years in exile all over the world. When we'll come to the land of Israel and we'll have all the goods that Hashem promises, all the sicknesses that we adopted all through exile will be seen. And he says something very fascinating. He said, when the Jewish people came back from Babylon and the spiritual situation was relatively low. On one hand, they were cured from certain things, but on the other hand, they were intermarried, right? What did Hashem do? Hashem canceled the bad inclination to worship idols. We are told that the people of the Great Assembly, right, at the beginning of the Second Temple, so to speak, killed the bad inclination that caused people to worship idols. Meaning, being that we did something, right? The story of Purim, we returned to Hashem. Hashem brought us to the land of Israel and helped us to be cured from what we accumulated through exile. So he says, when we will come after the second exile to the land of Israel, Hashem will do the same thing. He'll slaughter totally the bad inclination. And this will cure us from all the things that we accumulated all through the exile. Because, he says, the whole concept of an inclination, a bad inclination, is in order to test us. Being that we will be for so long in exile and still remain the nation of Hashem, it means we pass the test. If you pass the test, you don't need any more to be tested. So Hashem will destroy the bad inclination, okay? And the time will come for the reward. No more tests. It will be the time of reward. And they will be in peace. All of us gathered in the land of Israel. And then he says, the war of Gog and Magog will take place. The war that so many prophets spoke about, right? And the nations who will come to fight us will be those who persecuted us all along history. And Hashem will bring them to the land of Israel to fight with us. So when He punishes them, we will see it. When He destroys them, we will see it. And He says, this will cause us to do tshuva even more, to do the mitzvot of Hashem, and then Hashem will bless us in a double blessing. Why double blessing? I'll conclude with this, and it's very, very beautiful. Why double blessing? Because A, for what we did, we turned to Hashem, we did mitzvot, and so on. And second, for giving Hashem the opportunity to be so good upon us, because that's what he wants. Okay, we'll finish here and open up for questions.
Before we open up, I just want to make an announcement that this class is Le'ilu Nishmas, Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. I'd also like to remind everybody that we have a class tomorrow morning, a pre-Rosh Hashanah class at 9:30. Okay, I'm going to... You should be able to unmute yourselves.
Edison?
Yeah. Hi.
Just on the last point, you know, Hashem also has us in the world, maybe also because we're supposed to bring Hashem's light. Like, I don't think we were supposed to be ever meant to be sort of just temple, kadosha. I understand we dropped, Hashem did exile us. He lamented over it. The Gemara says, I learned a long time ago. And also, so we're, you know, there's the idea of repairing the world. There's an idea that we're bringing light into the nations, we're bringing God into the nations, we're declaring Hashem Elokeinu Shekhar. And then there's also, because we're put out there, and I remember, you know, I'm not the only one who said this, but because we're put into this world of galud and really difficult, like our sins and who we are, is Hashem, you can't judge us. This is an argument for Hashem. You can't judge us on this level because we're put here.
It's all true. I explained one point. What you say has a point. Yeah. That's how the suffering is really working for us, because obviously we pay the price, right? A big one. And this will be rewarded. You're right. Okay, anybody else?
Sorry, I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
So two questions. I missed the first 2-3 minutes. This covenant, this bris, is the one from Har Sinai or a separate?
No, it's after 40 years in the desert.
Okay.
So there was an initial covenant in Sinai, right? When Hashem chose us as a nation and we became his nation forever. We committed ourselves. We said we'll do and we'll heal, right? But now, 40 years down the line, we have already a historical experience. Moshe, it's his last day of his life, and he gives us what we need for the future. Hashem makes another covenant with us in order to enable us to go through all that we will have to go through and still remain his nation.
So he's giving us all the ammunition that we need to.
Right, exactly.
And our neshamos were at both. We're at Har Sinai and right here as well. Okay, yeah. My second question is, the Rebbetzin mentioned that one of the consequences is the moment a person does not do Hashem's will, he'll be punished.
Not right, right away. Yeah.
I'm sorry?
No, he won't be punished right away.
Okay, but eventually, so I was just thinking when the Rebbetzin was saying that when we sin, it's because we got hijacked by the Yetzer Hara and we can't think clearly.
Right.
If that's the case, then when can we think clearly to be able to take responsibility?
When
you hear
we
my
have
question?
Time, I'll tell you, when we have more time, because before the sin, the bad inclination is there to entice us. After
right,
we did it, now we can have clarity. Now we can feel that our conscience tells us, why did you do it? It was not the right thing, right? After the sin, we can have the clarity that was hard to have before.
So for a very teeny tiny example, you know, if I daven shacharis, if I commit to daven shacharis or mincha every day, and then one day the Yetzer Hara takes over and says, you have to go to the chasana, there is no time, just let it go, it's okay, it's more important to be calm, right? So I just rationalized. And for me, on my level, with my commitment, I feel it was an aveira, but I just rationalized, how do I have that clarity? So the Rebbe is saying later on at night, maybe, or when I
okay
reflect.
So let me tell you something. First, when we undertake something that we are not obligated to do, we have to say Beli Neder. Sometimes, under certain circumstances, we will be able to say today, and not necessarily the bad inclination. It could be the good inclination. Tells me today, prioritize something else. You
As
can
what
do both. Prioritize something else. Sometimes it's the bad inclination who tells it to us. So we have to try to see where it came from, not to be depressed, to understand that the process of growth and commitment is a process, right? So let's see what I can do that tomorrow it won't happen. Maybe I want to daven mincha earlier, so I won't be the last moment with the choice of this or this, if I can. But being that it's not an obligation, it's good to say, Beli Neder, I'm not accepting it as say, wow, I'll try to do it whenever I can.
So I guess my question really is on a deeper level, how do I discern when it's rationalization or when it's logic and it's the right thing? So the Rebbe is saying it, when we have a little more time
We
to sort it out.
believe that when we want to do the right thing, Hashem helps us. So when we stand in front of such a choice, the right thing maybe to do is to say, Hashem, I want to do the right thing. Give me the clarity. And then I do what I understand, and that's all I can do. So that's the right thing.
Okay, thank you so much.
Sure.
Okay, I have a question, and it may have been answered in this year, so forgive me if I didn't absorb it. Okay, so why wasn't the first bris enough?
It's like, you know, the concept of Mi'ale Behar Hashem, U'Mi'akom B'Mkom Kodesho. Who will climb the mountain leading to Hashem and who will be established there? We are human. The fact that we accepted upon ourselves something doesn't mean that the war is over and it won't be challenged. So whatever could be done in order to ensure that we have what it takes to be able to fulfill our commitment is necessary. Who knows what is necessary? The one who created us, right? So Har Sinai, especially because we came out of Mitzrayim too early, we could not be there for 400 years. If he would have stayed there, you know, it would have been detrimental, right? So Hashem took us out earlier. We did not have enough time to prepare. So we accept it, and it's wonderful, but we need more help in order to be able to maintain it. Maintenance is always harder. The first moment of enthusiasm and, you know, is relatively easy when you compare it to the maintenance on an ongoing basis. So Hashem gives us what we need for it.
Okay, so I'm sorry, but I have two attached questions to that. So why now, you know, just before Moshe passes away? And also, what about, I've learned that at the Purim time, we also re-accepted. Is that a different bris?
Yeah, it's a different thing in Purim, but we'll soon come to Purim. But first here, they have already now the experience of 40 years in the desert. Moshe can tell them, you see, you failed here, you failed there, you failed here, you failed there. Hashem still is with you. See what he did after for you. Till this moment, he's going to let you into the land of Israel and so on. Also, they are before a very different stage in their nationhood, entering Eretz Israel. And they'll be exposed to other nations, to different tests, so we need more. Okay?
Yeah.
And the Purim was a different story. The level of clarity in at Sinai was such that there was no way to say no. In Purim, it was hidden. The hand of Hashem was hidden. And still the Jewish people accepted upon themselves fully. So it was considered from love. Not to say that the fear of Sinai was fear of punishment, but it was the feeling of awesomeness of Hashem was so great that it looked like, you know, insane to say no. When things are not going so nicely for a nation, right? When the situation of Purim, people might ask, where is God? To reveal God in such a situation is like a new acceptance. Clear?
Okay, so yeah, so it wasn't that they were forced. so to speak.
No.
Yeah, okay.
It's written, Ki imu vekiblu hayehudim alehem. Right? They established it and did it, right? Upon themselves, they themselves.
Okay, I think I get it. I'm not sure, but thank you.
Obviously, Hashem was with them there too, because when all the pieces of the story of Purim came together, it was clear that the hand of Hashem is there. But they initiated approaching Hashem before, in the 3 days that Esther and Mordechai said to pray and to fast and so on, and they did tshuva before they saw the end of the story. Okay?
Thank you.
Sure. Anybody else?
Yes, by Har Sinai, it was very clear. It said that whatever Hashem said, we will listen to, and we accepted it. And it's here. Is there any place that it indicates that Klal Yisrael accepted their end of this bris?
The Torah doesn't say differently. It's written in the Torah that Bnei Yisrael stood there to pass a covenant with the curses. So this means they did. Read the first two psukim of the
Clearly,
chapter. You'll
we didn't
see.
even ask what was written, and we said Naaseh v'nishma. Here we heard everything, but what we just, in other words, we didn't say anything that we're not accepting it to them. It's we
Right,
accept.
right. We did accept.
Thank you so much.
Sure. Okay, so we'll see each other in Yirtzeh Hashem tomorrow. If you're not there tomorrow, I want to wish everybody Ktiva v'chatima tova, a good year for us and for the Jewish nation as a whole.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Very good.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rabbi Zinkon.
Sure.